So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon and unto Misroth-Maim. I'm not sure I pronounced that right. I'm not going to try it again. And unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hewed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Shortly before he died, as Jesus finished washing the feet of his disciples, he said to them that he had done this to give them an example to follow. As I have done to you, so you should do to each other. He told them that the disciple is not above his master. And then to kind of summarize up, he said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The word happy means blessed. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And these words have far-reaching application. We study Scripture daily in order to learn more and more and more about the one whom we're going to be spending eternity with as a bride. And we should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But every bit as much as knowing something is believing it. And belief shows itself in action. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. What's in the head is only a head knowledge. What's in the heart is a true faith. Now, we've got an example of doing, and look back on the battlefield, and another battle, which was one of the most terrifying sights in all of the Old Testament. And if there was one thing in the Old Testament that God would let me see visually, I would choose this one. And I'm talking about the time when the Philistines were gathered together against Israel, and this giant Goliath came out, and he was terrifying. The giant Goliath walks out in the field of battle, issues a challenge to the children of Israel, and says, send down a representative to fight with me one-on-one to the death. If he kills me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you'll be our servants. 39 days in a row, he issued that challenge, and there were no takers. Every member of the army of Israel was scared half to death, and that included their leader, King Saul. Well, a short distance away in Bethlehem, there was a shepherd who was out watching a few sheep of his very small flock. He had three brothers who were in the army of Israel in the front lines. So his father, Jesse, gave him some supplies to take to his brothers. And while he was in the front lines, Goliath came out for the 40th time in a row. And when he gave his boast, David heard these words. And David rightly concluded that God had brought him to this place for this very time. And so he mixed that knowledge with faith and agreed to go out and fight Goliath. And so you had this young shepherd walking out to fight this vicious giant. And the shepherd had only a sling and five smooth stones. Now, what is interesting is to see how the battle began. Because it had a very unexpected beginning. I'm in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Very suddenly, now you see the worm turning. Goliath is the one who issued the challenge, but David is the one who took the battle to him. And all of a sudden, the hunter became the hunted. This came as a shock to Goliath. It had never happened before. Every time he had gone out, everybody had been afraid of him. Here was somebody who wasn't afraid and took the battle right to him. In military terms, this is called a preemptive strike. And preemptive strikes are very often deadly. This battle with Goliath was over before it even had a chance to begin. Goliath was on the ground unconscious before he'd even have a chance to throw a punch. A preemptive strike. Well, that's what you have here with Joshua. What Joshua saw as he looked over the battlefield with his human eyes was nothing less than terrifying. Joshua 11, verse 4. And they went out, and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. Outnumbered greatly by all these people. All these outward armies had joined together to fight against this one. They had countless numbers of people. They had many horses. Children of Israel didn't even have one. And they had many chariots. And the children of Israel didn't even have one. It was a frightening sight with what Joshua saw with his eyes. What he saw, that was the human eyes. What he saw with the eye of faith was very comforting. The Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Now, Joshua believed the promise of God. He believed that. He mixed it with faith. And now he sprang into action. This is important. Joshua didn't dig a trench and settle in and wait for God to do something. Joshua attacked. So Joshua came with all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. This came as a tremendous surprise to Jabin, who was the commander-in-chief of this large, powerful army that came against Israel. It came as a surprise to him, just like it did to Goliath. And you had the worm turning the same way. Now all of a sudden the hunter has become the hunted. He's on the defensive. And all of a sudden the war drums are silenced, never to beat again. It's over. Now, I remember our old seminary professor telling us one time, the gray-haired professor, don't ever underestimate the intelligence of the enemies of Jesus Christ. Many of these men are not idiots. They are extremely intelligent human beings. And this is what you've got here. The army that's led by Jabin knew what they were doing. Jabin was the commander-in-chief. And if you look up the word Jabin in the concordance, you'll find out that the meaning of that word is intelligence. The intelligent one. Jabin was no fool. He knew what he was doing. It took a mighty general to be able to coordinate all of this. He got all of the armies against Israel, every single one of them that were in the outlying area that Joshua hadn't destroyed on his previous military campaign. Somehow, he got them all together. He brought them to the right place. They had the advantage. And they outnumbered the other army, both in people and horses and chariots. He knew what he was doing. But 1 Corinthians 1:19 tells us this, it is written, and this is quoted from the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now the intelligent one, Jabin, commander-in-chief of the enemy forces, knew very well that he had the army of Israel hopelessly outnumbered. He knew that. He knew that they had nothing to match his horses and chariots. And the last thing he expected was that Joshua was going to attack him. He thought it was going to be the other way around. Well, it didn't work that way. Joshua attacked suddenly. The enemy was thrown into confusion and started to run. And then it was a slaughter. Slaughtered them all the way to Great Zidon. Zidon means fortress. It was known for its antiquity and its famous buildings, and it was a strong fortress of defense. Also had beautiful gardens. But that was before Joshua attacked. He attacked at this word, Mizrath Moriam. I'm not even sure how to pronounce that. But the meaning of the word means burning waters. Boilings of waters. It was a place of hot baths for vacationers, but also of salt pits. We're told glass was made there. The Valley of Mizpah means a watchtower. None of this made any difference. God destroys the wisdom of the wise. Some examples of this from Scripture, because this is very important. Very important. The wisdom of the wise. Job chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty. And many of our enemies are crafty. Let's give them credit for that. They're not bumbling idiots. They know what they're doing. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. As smart as they are, even though the sun is shining in a cloudless sky, they can't see. They grope around. God can do that. God can do that. Israel had already found that out. Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. He was no dummy either. He knew what he was doing. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. If you want to defeat somebody, knock their morale out. And that's what he was doing, making him really rough on him in bondage. What happened? But the more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. It happened just the opposite. He thought he would squash them out. They multiplied and grew. A little later, Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, Every son that is born he shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. They won't be able to muster an army then. They won't have any boys to grow up into men. That was the plan. But the daughter of Pharaoh, the guy that gave the command, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. This is one of the favorite scripture passages of little children. Moses had been put into an ark, little ark of bulrushes. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the child wept. And God used that cry to touch the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And you know the rest of the story. Fast forward to Ahithophel. He was the right-hand man of David. He knew everything about David, even the amount of cavities he had in his teeth. And when David's son Absalom rebelled against his father, Ahithophel went over to be with Absalom. And Scripture says his counsel to Absalom was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. But you know how God handled that one. And Ahithophel ended up taking his own life. Ahab was warned by a prophet from God that if you go out and fight, you're going to be killed. Well, Ahab was no dummy either. He disguised himself like one of the common soldiers so that when he went out to battle, none of the enemy would know who he was or where he was. But that wasn't bad. But neither was it good enough. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the heart. This is one of my favorite passages in all Scripture. You see how God defeats the counsel of the wise? Some guy just up and took a random shot into the air. Didn't have the slightest idea where the arrow was really going to hit. And it nailed Ahab right between the joints of the harness. God is a man of war. Daniel, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stop his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And when you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're not kidding. It is. God is controlling everything here on this earth. Psalm 33, verse 10. God bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and he maketh the devices of the people to none effect. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Everything that the heathen do in their anger against God's people is working together for their good and according to his plan, and it's going to praise him. But listen to the next part. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Anything that wouldn't honor and glorify God, he's going to stop. He's not going to let it happen. The heathen are not running unchecked. They're not. Now, you know, we're at a fork in a road here as far as our approach to Scripture. Are we going to just believe Scripture alone, or are we going to have Scripture and reason together and somehow try to make reason agree with Scripture? And we can do that, but only if we twist Scripture. I'm here. Scripture teaches that God rules the people here on this earth, even the heathen. If they have free will, they do what they want to do, they persecute God's people, and yet God is in control of that, even though they have a free will. I don't know how. It doesn't make sense to me, but it's true, because that's what Scripture says. And the heathen are going to be judged for that, because they're accountable for their actions, and yet God is controlling them. How does that happen? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm thankful it does. I am really thankful that it does. So let's just believe the Word of God as it is. Okay, obedience. Very important word. Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, and he hewed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Seems kind of mean. And especially for those of us who love animals. I'm one of them that loves animals. I don't have a particular love for horses, but a lot of you here do. And God told Joshua to hew their horses, and that's exactly what they did, which I think really made them ineffective for battle anymore. And there was a reason for this. Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Jabin just found that out. And a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now, God had forbidden Israel, before they even entered the Holy Land, to multiply horses unto themselves. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has saith unto him, ye shall not henceforth return that way. Why did God command Israel not to multiply horses? Because that's the way the heathen fight. Israel didn't fight that way. They fought believing the promises of God, and God took care of the rest. Now, there's a striking truth here. If you study the Old Testament, you will find out that the greatest victories that Israel ever had were when they did things God's way and they had no horses and they had no chariots. Later on, it changed around. They did have an army with horses and they did have an army with chariots. They started to fight the world's way. And that's where their armies started to be defeated. Check it out. Check it out. It's the lesson the churches of our own day need. You fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, but you don't bring business tactics into the church and expect to grow that way and fight that way. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We don't fight by digging trenches and getting horses and chariots. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you and I better remember that. There are wicked spirits out there that are our enemies, and they are powerful, and they aren't swayed by horses and chariots. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching, therefore, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, we come to pretty much an end of a section here in Joshua. There will be no more detailed battles that are recorded in the book of Joshua for us to study. Only mainly the three. The battle against Jericho, the battle against Ai, and the battle against the ones who were fighting against Gibeon. And then finally, a little summary of this battle with Jabin and his powerful forces. This brings us again to the subject of warfare. And I'd like to spend the next week or two discussing that a little bit, because it causes a problem for many Christians. Joshua fought for 7 years in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the command was to destroy every man, woman, and child in every city that you come up against. And that causes some people a problem. I myself have never been involved in fighting a war. The only experience I had was as a little child when we had blackouts every now and then, when the sirens would blow and everybody would turn out the lights in their homes and all the lights in the cities would be turned out and it was dark, waiting for the German planes to come and drop bombs on our cities. But these things were only trial runs. It never actually happened. But I know people who were in the front lines, a few of them. You probably do too. And two men especially come to mind that were right up there in the front where the blood was being shed and the bombs were going off. And one thing I noticed about them was this. They never wanted to talk about what had happened and about what they had been through. Well, let's take a week or two to look at what God says about war. Because God is called the God of war. And let's not make the mistake that so many do, saying, well, you know, the devil's the one that causes the war and the killing and all that sort of thing, but not God. Well, then you've got God fighting against the devil, and the devil's landing a lot of punches if you look at it that way. Scripture says that God is a God of war, and that every war that takes place on the face of this earth, from beginning of history to the very end, is the will of God, and it's guided by Him, and it's controlled by Him. So, starting with next week, God willing, we're going to take a good, strong look at what Scripture says about war and how you and I as a child of God will look at it. But that's another story for another time. At this time, we will prepare for communion here in Minnesota by singing Create in Me, which is found on Lutheran hymnal at the bottom of page 22.